All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to be finishing up the book of Acts. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 28, verses 11. We're going to go all the way through to verse 31. So we're going to finish it off, and then starting next week, we're going to be starting the book of Daniel. Because I've been mentioning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quite a few times lately, and Daniel. So we're going to go into the book of Daniel. We're going to learn about the history of when Babylon came and they sacked Jerusalem and took pretty much all the Jews captive. And we're going to see the faith that these four men, they show to the rest of their brothers and sisters of Jews, how it is that if they remain faithful to God, what God can do, even in turmoil or even in exile. But today, we're going to be talking about you can't win them all. Once you start witnessing and evangelizing and start sharing your faith and putting the gospel out there, you'll find out real quick that not everybody is going to be accepting of it. Not everybody is going to be just welcoming you with open arms. Most people are just going to reject you. And that's what is going to happen here with Paul. Paul, he brings the Jewish people in Rome to him and is like, look, this is what happened back in Judea and Jerusalem. I want you guys to understand what is really going on. And what's interesting is that they go on and they say, well, we haven't heard anything from Judea. We haven't got any news. We haven't heard any reports from anybody that came from there about you. And so we want to hear what you have to say. And so what's interesting about that is the fact that the Roman Jews were so much more willing to listen to an opposing thought as opposed to the Jews in Jerusalem the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, where they were so dogmatic, they were so closed-minded that they didn't even want to hear anything that Paul had to say. The moment he mentioned Jesus, he was speaking heresy to them, and they wanted him dead. Whereas the Jews in Rome, they were more open to it. And we'll go into that a little bit more of why they might have been more open than the Jerusalem Jews. So, picking up in verse 11, it was 3 months after the shipwreck that we set sail on another ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin gods at its figurehead. So the twin gods, if you have a book that has kind of side notes, it'll tell you who the twin gods were. But why they throw this in there is it shows how indoctrinated the Roman people are with their gods, with their worship. That they, if you actually think about it, the Romans were, if you want to get a lack of a better word, religious group of people. They were much like the Greeks, where they had temples in every single city. They worship in every single city to these different gods. And different cities worshiped different gods, but they were very dogmatic. They were very entranced by their religion. And that's ultimately what religion does, is it appeals to a more sensitive side. It appeals to your personal nature. Whereas in a relationship with God, it's more about that connection that God wants with you. When you look at religion, it's about what man can do to be with God. Whereas Christianity is what has God done for you to be with Him. Because if you look at religion, any religion, it's always about you doing something. If you look at Islam, it's about you suffering for God or Allah. It's you being a good believer. Look at Catholics. It's about you being a good Catholic and going to Mass. It's you going to confession. It's you going to all these different things that make you a good Catholic. Jehovah's Witnesses, it's about you putting in the hours to get out the message of the kingdom. When you look at all these different things, Buddhist, Confucius, it's about the meditating. You finding your inner peace to move up. With all the Roman gods, it was about the sacrifices you can make to appease that god, depending on what god it was. Same thing with the Greeks. And even when you look at Native Americans, their gods that they worship, they would worship them through their acts that they would commit. Whereas Christianity, true Christianity, the one that the Bible actually teaches, it has nothing to do with your works that you've ever completed. It has nothing to do with what you can accomplish, but it has everything to do with what God has already accomplished. All you have to do is willing to be willing to accept that free gift. And so that's why throughout the book of Acts, they keep throwing in these different gods, these different religions, is to show the contrast between Christianity and them. Because Christianity is all about the relationship. When you're in a relationship, the only thing that matters is how much time you put into that relationship, right? I can't say that if I go and clean the kitchen, if I go and clean the entire house, that Allison's going to love me anymore. But yet, if I put time into our relationship to connect with Allison, then yes, she will love me more. We will come closer together. And then a natural byproduct is I want to do stuff that will make her happy, such as cleaning the house, such as making dinner, such as doing all these things that are stereotypical of the woman's job to do. What I'm getting at is it's not necessarily the woman's job to do all those things. It's a stereotype. But it's not my actions that make it to where she loves me anymore. It's my commitment to the relationship. And it's the same thing with God. It's our commitment to the relationship that brings us closer to God. Coming to church on Sundays, you get to hear the Word of God, and that's what will bring you closer to God, if you're actually listening and applying it. Not the act of coming to church, because you can honestly learn about God outside of church. The act of ministry doesn't allow you to get stronger in God. Your commitment to God allows you to get stronger. And a natural byproduct is the fact that you get into ministry. Natural byproduct of you being in a relationship with God is that you want other people to know about God. And so, as we see here, they mention these two gods, the twin gods. And then it goes on and it says, our first stop was in Syracuse, where we stayed 3 days. So Syracuse is on the island of Sicily. So they're now that much closer to Italy. They're right there. Now, if you know the map of Italy, the boot, okay, when they get onto the actual land part of Italy, they get at the very south part. Where's Rome? Rome, is it near the bottom, or is it near the top, or is it near the middle? Huh? Yes, it's near the middle of the island. Why? Why would they put their capital in the middle? Well, it has everything to do with strategy. If an army is going to come and try to take over your land, you're going to put it in the very middle of your kingdom. Because then they have to go through all those other territories before they can get to your capital and sack your capital. And so when they land at the bottom, they're still plenty of time away from Rome. They're not right there at it. They don't just get to sail into the port of Rome and they're good. And so they stop in Syracuse. And they stayed there for 3 days. Now, mind you, it's still the end of winter. So the seas are still rough. And so they're still having to take their time getting there. It's not like they can just do a straight shot to Italy and then go up the coast. So they spend 3 days there. From there, we sailed across to Rhegium. A day later, a south wind began blowing. So the following day, we sailed up the coast to Puteoli. And so now they're actually on Italy. They're on the boot part of Italy. And then, verse 14, there we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. That sentence doesn't quite go together. So they asked us to stay a week, and so we went to Rome. And so we came to Rome. So did they stay the week or not? Well, this one has all to do with the translation. Because you have to understand, going from Greek to English can't be a direct translation. And so how they worded this one is, yes, they spent the week there, because the believers were taking care of them, providing for them, and giving them food, and because they knew they still had a long trek ahead of them. And so then they came to Rome. Verse 15, the brothers and sisters in Rome had heard we were coming, and they came to meet us at the Forum, which is about 45 miles away from Rome at this point. So they came to the Forum at Appian Way. Others joined us at the Three Taverns, which is about 35 miles away. Then when Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. So what you'll find interesting about Acts is they don't just say that they went from the island that they're shipwrecked on to Rome. No, they give an account of each of these spots, because it shows the accountability and the authenticity of what they're writing. Because now they're pointing out certain groups of people that if anybody wanted to go back and research, or if anybody wanted to go back and question these people, they could. Because they knew where they were. They had an idea of who they were. And so as we were going through the book of Acts, they always gave either a group of people by name. They would give where they came from. They would give as much detail as they could to show that what they're writing was authentic. It wasn't just some made-up story about Paul that nobody can then go back and check. Now, it's a little bit harder for us 2,000 years later, well, actually 1,900 years later, for us to go back and now verify all this stuff. How we can show the authenticity of it is the fact that he gave us cities, and those cities are still there. Or we can find records of those cities. And what's interesting is the fact that they point out the Forum on the Appian Way. Now, if you're from Jerusalem, would you know about these landmarks that are so close to Rome? Probably not. Just much like the Jews later on never heard of Paul, because news doesn't travel as quickly as it does today. In order for it to travel from Jerusalem to Rome, it would take months for it to get there. And so he's pointing these things out so that way it's showing that, look, they actually were there. People knew about Rome, yes. People knew about the ports in the Mediterranean Sea because there was a lot of fishermen, a lot of travelers, but they wouldn't have known about the smaller landmarks that would have happened, such as the Forum and the Three Taverns. But then when Paul saw the believers, he was encouraged and thanked God, because remember all the trip that he's been on, the shipwreck, being deserted on an island for 3 months, not knowing exactly what's going on. And so when he sees believers and he sees what's coming up, he's encouraged and he thanks God for it. Then verse 16, when we arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. Because remember, Paul was really an innocent man. And so when they got to Rome, most likely what happened was the commander that was over Paul went to the commander in the Roman city and stated all that had happened. And because of that, they permitted Paul to have his own private lodgings. He still had to be guarded, but he had his own private lodgings. He wasn't imprisoned anymore. He wasn't chained to a wall. He didn't have to eat prison food. He got to eat real food and have freedom. So, verse 17. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders. He said to them, "Brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem, handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors. The Romans tried me and wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people." So he's setting up the story of what's going on here. Saying, look, I don't go against the customs of our people. I don't tell people not to do the customs of our people, or at least Jews. He said, the only reason why I'm here is because of the Jewish leaders. I don't want to press any charges, but the fact that his life was then in danger, he had to appeal to Caesar, and the fact that God told him that he would go to Rome. And so, like he says, he doesn't want to press charges against his own people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. So now he's getting down to it. The real reason why he wanted to meet with them is because he wanted to share the gospel with them. One thing about Paul is he never stopped sharing the gospel. He wanted everybody to know who Jesus was. You couldn't have come into contact with Paul without him sharing his faith with you. So verse 21. They replied, "We have no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here. But we want to hear what you believe, for the only thing we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere." And so, Jesus of Nazareth has spread a little bit. But you have to understand, the Jews only talk to Jews. And so the Jews that are talking about this movement that's going on, the way, the Nazarenes, whatever they wanted to call it, it was always in a negative light. So they most likely didn't talk about the miracles that Jesus did. They didn't talk about his death and resurrection. They were probably talking about it in the fact of how people will talk about Christians today is in a very negative aspect, not knowing anything actually about what we believe, not knowing anything about the relationship that we talk about, but they pick and choose what they want to say. Like today, people talk about Christians as being bigots. They talk about Christians as being hypocrites. They talk about Christians spreading hate. They talk about Christians in a very negative aspect. And that's most likely what was happening here, is the Jews were talking about Jesus and the movement in a very negative aspect. They were probably saying much about Jesus that he was just a lunatic, that he was a crazy man that was going around talking about a different way, trying to abolish everything that the Jews were doing. They were bagging on who Jesus was. They were tearing him down. And since that's all these Jews had heard about, now they actually have a person that claims to be part of this movement, and they want to hear from them firsthand what this movement is really all about. And so, even though it's been denounced, they were like, okay, we want to hear what you believe. We want to know what you believe. And so why would they be so much more open than the Jews in Jerusalem? Why is it that they would be like, okay, we're willing to listen to you? Whereas the Jews in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, they were like, no, we don't want to hear anything you have to say. It was very hard for the believers to spread the gospel in their own area. Why? Well, it has to do with the fact that Jerusalem was ruled by the Jewish people. The only God that they had was the God of the Bible. Whereas the further you get away from Jerusalem, the closer you get to Rome, you start getting more and more gods introduced to where there was just a plethora of gods that they could follow after. And with choice, that means that you get to that you're usually a little bit more open to listening. And so that's what they're getting at here, is that they're saying, look, we want to hear what you believe. Because everything else that we're hearing is just denouncing it. They're not actually giving us any information about it. They're just denouncing it, saying that it's heresy, saying that it's bad, saying that we can't follow after it. So we want to know for sure what it is. If you look at that, that's a very biblical concept for us to know what we know and why we know it. In order for us to know what we know and why we know it, we also have to know about other groups. For a new believer, I don't recommend that they go and start researching into other religions, because a new believer doesn't have the sure foundation yet. They don't have, their roots aren't grown deep into Jesus. And there are a lot of religions out there that sound very enticing. There are a lot of groups out there that sound very good, but when you actually dig deeper into them, you can start to expose the evil underlays that they have. And so, verse 23. So a time was set, and on that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. So once again, Paul is doing one of his marathon preachings. Now, what I find interesting is that Paul, it says here that he used scriptures to persuade them. He used the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, because Jesus is not just in the New Testament. When you look in the Old Testament, you can find Jesus scattered throughout the whole thing. And so that's what Paul is doing here, is he's trying to persuade them by showing them the different scriptures that have to do with the prophecy that show Jesus in the Old Testament, that show everything that they look forward to. And because he knew it so much, because remember, he was next to be in line for the Sanhedrin, which was a small group of leaders, Jewish leaders, that knew the Bible forward and back. They had books memorized. And so he knew the scriptures. That's why it's important for us to know the scriptures. Now, the difference, if you look through the book of Acts and you can see how Paul interacted with different groups, you'll notice that he interacts differently with different groups. With the Jews, he used scripture. When he was talking to the Gentiles, he didn't use scripture because using scripture with a Gentile has no effect. Because the Gentile didn't believe in that scripture. There's a guy I like to listen to. His name is Ben Shapiro. He's a political person, I guess. Political commentary. And he brings it up all the time. He's a Jew. He wears the yarmulke. He believes very much in the scripture. And if you actually listen to his full podcast that he does, at the very end, he reads out of the Old Testament. But as he's talking to people, he doesn't ever refer back to the Old Testament or the Bible when he's trying to show people immorality. Like, because he's very much pro-life. And so when he's ever talking about the abortion topic, he doesn't bring up scripture. Why? Because the people that he's talking to don't believe in the authority of that scripture. And so if he's just going to try to use scripture to prove his point, but they don't believe in the authority of the scripture, it's going to have no effect, and he just wasted all of his words. Same thing that Paul was doing here, is he used scripture with the Jews because the Jews knew the scripture. It had an authority in their life. But when he talked to the Gentiles, he didn't use scripture. Jesus did the same thing. When he was talking to the Jewish leaders, he would say, look, the scripture says, or the law says this. But remember when he's talking to the woman at the well, did he use any scripture? No. He just said, look, I am the life water. You drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again. He appealed to her needs. He appealed to something that he can interact with her. Same thing that Paul did. Same thing that we need to do is we can't shove the Bible down their throat. If they don't believe in the Bible that we claim is true, do you think you're going to persuade them by throwing more scripture at them? Saying, well, the Bible says this. They don't care what the Bible says. We have to appeal to something that they do understand or that they do have an authority in. And that's where we have to kind of know what we know and know why we know it. Why is abortion bad? Don't quote the scriptures. Because yes, there are plenty of scriptures that talk about the unborn. There's plenty of scriptures that talk against that. But in a world's perspective, why is it bad? In a world's perspective, why is it that Jesus is real? Saying the scriptures isn't going to persuade them. That's where our testimony comes in handy. That's where what we have is so important. That's why the relationship that we have with Jesus is so important, is that we get to use that as a witnessing tool. Paul here, he's using the scriptures because they look at the scriptures as being authority. He used the Old Testament. He used Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. He used all the major and minor prophets. He probably went all the way back to Genesis to show that Jesus was there. And so when we talk about the Bible, and we need to talk about our faith, we need to be getting the gospel out there. We all are called to evangelize. It's not just the pastors. It's not just those that are in ministry. We are all called. And the way that we can get the gospel out there by following the example that Jesus gave us is by reaching to them on a personal level. Showing them. When Jesus fed the 5,000, Was he quoting scripture after scripture after scripture? No, he showed them the power of God. And he followed it up with biblical concepts, but he didn't say that they were from the Bible. He didn't say, well, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it's a, he didn't say that. He just said what he had to say. And we can be the same way. As if the Bible is so important to us, if the Bible is the authoritative word in our life, then don't you think we should be reading it? Don't you think that we should know it? Study it? If it comes down to memorizing it, to where when we speak it, we're speaking it with authority. To where when we use it, we don't have to say, well, it says in the Bible. We can just say the words. But Paul, doing one of his marathon preachings here, then in verse 24, some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth amongst themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So he persuaded some. But did he stop there? Because then the group started arguing or debating amongst each other. And I'm pretty sure he was part of that debate as well. And they were going back and forth. They were probably using the scriptures both ways. It's much like when a Christian tries to talk to a Jew and show a Jew that Jesus is the Messiah, even today, they will then use scripture to show that he's not the Messiah. One thing that a lot of Jews will say is that Christians read too far into the scripture to get it to say what they want it to say. When, like, if you come up to the front, the Bible, unless the wind blew it, is turned to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is basically the life of Christ in one chapter. It talks very vividly about one that will come, that is to die for the sins of the people. He will stand silent before his accusers. He will be he'll be killed, and then he'll be put into a poor man's grave. It talks about, basically, if you look at it, he dies a very innocent death. He did no wrong. He had no children. It talks about Jesus very clearly, because we can see it on the side of the Messiah. But the Jews, they say, no, that has to do with Israel. Israel's going to be that. And they'll have their scriptures that talk against it, much like what they were doing here, is they probably had a very, very narrow vision of how the Messiah was going to come. They probably had the same vision that the Jews in Jerusalem, that when they believed that the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to come, and the Bible does talk about how he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to cause his kingdom to never cease, never to perish or fade again. It'll be an everlasting kingdom. And so when they think of that, they think, oh, the Messiah is going to come in as a conquering king. He's going to overthrow the government that's over us, and we will be free forever. Whereas God was talking about, look, I'm going to come in, I'm going to conquer, overthrow the conquering government in the sense of sin, and you'll be free forever. His heavenly kingdom will be established forever. Non-earthly one. And so that's why he's getting out here. He's saying, look, the scriptures even say that you'll hear it and not understand it. You'll see the miracles, but not comprehend it. Your heart will be turned away from it. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, look, you can believe or not. That's fine. If you believe, welcome to the family. If you don't, that's up to you. You're just fulfilling what the scripture says. This is his final like kind of parting. Is like, look, you're doing exactly what the scriptures say. Don't be like that. So then verse 28. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. He's saying, look, now it's not just for the Jews. Everything I've told you is for everybody. It's for the Gentiles as well, and they will accept it. And because of that, we are here. Because we're Gentiles. We're non-Jews. And we get the opportunity to accept it. We get the opportunity to be with God in heaven. We have no reason to fear anymore because God has already conquered everything. God conquered death on our behalf. God conquered hell on our behalf. God conquered our sins on our behalf. And listening to the testimonies of people that have turned from their sinful lifestyle, and what it was listening to people that were living in a life of homosexuality and they turned to Christ. What do you think is it that actually made them turn to Christ? Was it scripture? Was it people always pointing out the sin in their life? Or was it people actually showing love? It had to do with pastors and different Christians just showing the love of God. Now, showing the love of God does not mean that you accept their sinful lifestyle. But showing the love of God means that you will love them regardless of their sinful lifestyle. Bring them to Christ. Let Christ change them. That's not our job to change people. The only thing that we can do to help is try to help change their minds about God. Because people in this world, they think of Christians as being hateful, judgmental, and looking down on everybody else. Whereas Christians should be the exact opposite. We should be the ones that are going out and loving on those that are in sin. Now, this is the part where most people get confused because I talk about not accepting of the sin, but accepting the sinner. Because it's a very hard concept for us to separate the two. When it comes to, let's say, any sexual sin, how you accept the sinner but not the sin is you don't glorify it. When it comes to like homosexuality, you don't ask them about their partner, or you don't ask them about their relationship. You don't ask them about all that. You just show them that you actually care for them as a person. If they truly know who you are and you're being honest with them about your faith, they will know where you stand. And then you start sharing them with Christ. Because what you have to understand about them as opposed to us is there is no difference. Sin is sin. And so that sin, a sexual sin, an addiction sin, whatever it may be, is no different than the sin that the rest of us have. And just as people showed us love, we need to be showing them love. We need to show them that there is a sin in their life. You don't have to point to the sin. You just have to say that everybody, talk about how everybody is a sinner. We all are deserving of it. And then it opens up the door for you to be able to share the gospel. It opens up the door for you to be able to share what Jesus has done. In this, the hard part about this world is that this world doesn't believe in sin. It doesn't believe in the wrongdoings. As long as it's making you happy and isn't hurting anybody else, then it's fine. And so how is it that you're sharing the gospel? What kind of Christianity are you showing? Are you showing a Christianity of love? Or are you playing into the stereotype of Christians that this world has? Just know that you're not going to win every single one. Not everybody's going to turn to Christ because you show them love. Some people will say that you have ulterior motives. Some people will say that you don't really love people. Some people will turn against you and they'll use what you say to stab you in the back. Some people will use and abuse you. Some people will do it out of spite. Some people will make fun of you. But the small percentage of people will turn to God. And that's what God wants. So then finishing off this section. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. He's now in Rome. This is where God wanted him to be, and now he's openly sharing the gospel at the end of his life. He's bringing people to the kingdom. He is out of his comfort zone. He grew up in Jerusalem. He grew up in that area. And now he's being full-on submerged into this other culture. But that didn't stop him, because he was boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing is that nobody tried to stop him. The thing is that could be us today. In America, who's trying to stop you? People, yeah, you'll have opposition. You will have some people that will have opposition to what you have to say. But is the government trying to stop you? Are the leaders trying to stop you? Are they in your face threatening you with being arrested? Not yet. So what is stopping us? It's us. We stop ourselves. We're not sure about our faith, or you don't know what to say, or what if people reject you, or the list can go on and on of why we don't share the gospel. But all those are excuses. But before you can even share the gospel, it all goes back to the very beginning. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ. Once you grow in that relationship with Christ and you mature, the natural byproduct is that you want to share your faith with other people, because you want other people to have that relationship with God. Everything goes back to the relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're not going to be a very effective evangelist. You're not going to have that testimony. You can make one up, but it's not going to have any weight behind it. Because when you are having that relationship with God and you grow in that relationship with God and the Holy Spirit is now moving through you, when you go and talk, there will be authority behind what you have to say. Because one of the rules of the Holy Spirit is to convict people to salvation. And just know that there are steps that you have to take. For each person, the steps are a little bit different. Some people, they get gung-ho and they read all into the Bible. They study it like crazy as a new believer. And so, yes, they grow a little bit faster. Then there are some people that don't. Reading doesn't sound like fun to them. Studying just sounds like a chore. So for those people, you have to start with prayer. Asking God to help you get into the Word of God. You have to start small. And God will build that fire in you. God will build that relationship in you. And so as we go from Book of Acts and now into the Book of Daniel starting next week, we've seen what all of Acts had to show us. It's the beginning part of the church, how the church spread. It started off small with just 11 men, grew to 120, grew to over 3,000, grew to the point that their numbers were being added unto them daily, now stretching all the way to Rome, eventually across the world. Christianity won't stop. And now as we go into the Book of Daniel, we're going to see how God works in our hardships. How God will continue to do stuff even when the world is going against us. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would anoint us all as we go our separate ways and allow us just to give you all the glory and honor. And allow us to focus in on our relationship with you so that we can be more effective in the way that we worship you. Allow us just to grow in you and allow us just to love you with all of our hearts, minds, and soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all have a